or based on your circumstances, your history, a crisis of faith? What does the term a crisis of faith mean to you? Anybody? A crisis of faith. For me, when I've heard that term and I've been in relationship with people that maybe use that term, that meant I believe or I don't. Well, about 30 years ago, I entered into a season where I experienced a crisis of faith, and it was not a crisis of I'm not sure I believe in you, God. It wasn't like that at all. It was a crisis of not whether I believed, it was a crisis of do I really even understand your idea of believing? Because I had lived a whole life in one specific spiritual environment, and my idea of faith was based on what I had experienced in my religious circumstances. And so it was very, very limited in regards to what I thought faith was, and really to the degree that faith was even required. It was a very unique crisis of faith. Had nothing to do with whether or not I believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. That was never an issue. I've said many times over the course of my life, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Because if I didn't, then I couldn't trust anything in Scripture. Does that make sense? I have to trust it all. I have to believe it all fully and completely. Otherwise, I'm going to have this element inside of me where I doubt certain aspects of anything that is hard. How many of you have noticed how easy it is to believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Piece of cake. It's common. It's a part of our culture. We grew up. We just know it. We know it. We know it. We know it. There is no possible way that 2 plus 2 will not equal 4. And so therefore, it's easy to embrace that. So this crisis of faith that I experienced was the reality that I had to go into a place where I could stand in front of the mirror and admit to myself that my faith was safe. There was nothing risky about my faith. There was nothing that required me to do what Peter did when he planted his hand on the washboard of that boat and jumped overboard knowing that the water would hold him up. My faith was safe. It didn't cause anyone to look at me and say, yeah, Doug, yeah, I don't know about you. The kind of faith that we see in Scripture put people in a place where if God didn't show up, they would be viewed as absolute fools. But their faith in God was stronger than their desire to be accepted as normal. It was during this season that I began to cultivate a hunger to know, to understand, and to experience God's idea, God's definition of faith. And I wanted to step into a firsthand knowledge of what the Scriptures describe as mountain-moving faith. The kind of faith that would ultimately force me to reassess the core elements of my personal and my religious belief systems. Do I believe what I believe simply because it's all I've ever known? Or do I believe what I believe to a degree that I'm going to step into a place of danger based on what everyone else would say is not wise? The passage I'm about to read, it's a long passage, and there's three or four verses in this passage that really jumped out at me 30 years ago. But this first scripture, this extended, and I'm going to read it over divided portions in the message today. But it was the first scripture that God used to begin to challenge me about the fact that my faith was tepid at best. And it was powerless at worst. This scripture reveals the example of extreme faith that Christ modeled for us. Now, you know, we've talked a lot about this over recent weeks. Jesus was fully God, is fully God, but when he walked on the earth, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. Does that make sense? Okay, we've talked a lot about that. I believe if he was not fully God and also fully man, then the temptation that he went through that he overcame would have kind of been an empty story. Because if it's God, sure, he's going to overcome. And again, absolutely, 100% God, but he had to go through all the things that he knew we would experience in order for us to know that if he could do it as a man, we can do it as men and women, right? He set the example for us to follow, to be like him. So I want to read this passage, and the first part of it, it's just amazing to me how you can read scriptures over and over and over and over again and go back, and it's like there's something new every time you ask God to open up your mind and your heart. So I want us to turn to Mark chapter 11 if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to it. If not, it'll be on the screen. But Mark 11, we're going to start reading at verse 12. Now this is, if you have an ESV, and every Bible's going to look a little bit differently, but if you have an ESV Bible, you'll probably see in the subheading right above verse 12, Jesus curses the fig tree. So in verse 12 it says, on the following day when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. That's one of those just really subtle things that it's just easy to kind of read over if you're not careful. He was hungry. Just like you and I would have been hungry if we hadn't eaten, he was hungry. Verse 13, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now, there is so much in this that I'm going to confess to you, I don't understand the message. How many of you believe that every word that we read proceeds out of the mouth of God? Every word is inerrant. Okay, so there's certain parts, every word, so we can't just look at the real big ones, you know, that have these, you know, this long list of Greek meanings and Hebrew meanings. I believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is something that we need to view and embrace as inerrant. There's certain parts of this that, as I was reading it this week, I'm like, okay, God, what were you really saying? Jesus, what were you saying here? Verse 14, and he said to it, the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you. He didn't say, this tree. He spoke to it like he was speaking to a person. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. This is one of the many well-known miracles of Christ, but as is typically the case, there is a wealth of spiritual principles within this passage that are easy to miss. So I already talked about the fact in verse 12 it says he was hungry. Verse 13 then goes on to give a clear example of what takes place in the conflict between the natural and the supernatural. Jesus, God in the flesh, the creator of nature and everything in it, sees the fig tree in the distance. Again, verse 12 already talks about the fact he was hungry. So he's hungry, he sees a fig tree. I'm hungry. Fig tree. He knew it was alive because the Bible says it was in leaf, okay? There were leaves all over the tree. So he walks up to it. Now keep in mind, Jesus and his word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, okay? Jesus is God. I believe he is the one in the Holy Trinity before the creation of the earth, of the planet, of the universes. He spoke trees into existence. He was the creator of that tree. And yet in the flesh, he walks up expecting to see figs on the tree, knowing it wasn't the season for figs. Okay, now again, I'm looking at this thinking, God, what is the message here? What, I'm missing something. So he walks up and says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now, would it not be safe to assume that he already knew that there would be no figs on the tree? But yet he wanted figs. He was hungry. And he spoke something that probably didn't really make sense to the disciples. Because if we all put ourselves in the place of the disciples, they were probably walking up thinking, man, he's at that time probably 30 or 31 years old. He'd been around here a while. He knew there was no... He would have to know that there's no figs on that tree. And his disciples heard it. What's the implication of the phrase, the disciples heard it, in verse 14? Why does that phrase even matter? I believe there are several reasons. First of all, the disciples heard what Jesus said because he wanted them to hear what he just said. He was intentionally giving them a message, even though he didn't say much, he didn't say anything else about it. Effectively, what he was saying, don't forget that. Don't forget what I just said here. Christ figuratively climbed out on the end of the fig tree limb, if you will. He climbed all the way out on that thing because they, his disciples, heard him curse the fig tree. I believe Jesus wanted them to hear him curse the tree so that when they saw the dead tree the next day, they would see in an up-close and personal way that his words had sovereign authority, that what he says is. What he says is. This story is a clear and important example for us, I believe, today. If we don't believe something enough to tell someone what we believe, do we really believe it? I'm going to ask that question again. If we don't believe something enough to tell someone what we believe, do we really believe it? Is there anyone here that can think of a scenario of something that you hoped for? And you really, really wanted it to happen, but you were afraid to say something because it might not. In Romans 10, I want to start reading actually at verse 5. For Moses writes about the unrighteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Where are the two places that this passage says the word is? What's the first one? And mouth and heart. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9. Because if you, what? Confess. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, do you notice it's not either or, it's both and. Confess and believe. Is it possible to confess and not believe? Yeah. Is it possible to believe and not confess? Yep. This scripture seems to imply clearly that both are required. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All throughout the scripture we just read, we see a dual theme of believing in connection with confessing. Believing and confessing. Believing and confessing. Believing and confessing. In other words, to simply or only believe in one's heart in the absence of also confessing with one's mouth, believing in and of itself is not enough, or it doesn't seem to be, based on what the scripture is saying. So all throughout Scripture, there is a clear and ongoing connection between what is believed and what is confessed or what is spoken. What are we believing? What are we saying? What are we saying? And what are we believing? I remember I was 16 years old, and I was getting ready for my first date. It wasn't Robbie, so it was a crummy date. I have to go home with Robbie after church is over, so I want to say that. It was a crummy date. Awful date. But I was excited. It was my first date. My brother had just bought a leftover 1979 Jeep Honcho, complete with the most amazing 8-track you've ever seen in your life. I thought I was the bomb. I'm 16 years old. I'm getting ready to go out on my brother's amazing Jeep Honcho. It looked good. Right? So I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready to walk out the door. My dad, who was, his secret dream in life was to be a barber. My dad wanted to be a barber, so he went to barber school, did all that stuff, you know, he had. So anyway, I'm getting ready to walk out, and he is cutting my brother's hair right in the middle of our kitchen. And I couldn't wait, man. I had my brother, very stupidly on his part, gave me the keys to his brand new truck. And so I'm getting ready to walk out, and my dad is cutting my brother's hair, never looked up. Never looked up from cutting my brother's hair. I'm getting ready to walk out. And he said, Doug. And I stopped and I turned around and looked at him. And he's cutting my brother's hair, you know. I'm over here. He said, Doug. And I turn around, look at him. He keeps cutting. I said, yeah, Dad. He said, if it's in there, it's going to come out. Never looked at me. Cool. Hey, Dad. Thanks. We'll see you. I don't know why I didn't forget that, but I never forgot that. I didn't ask him until many, 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 many years later. I said, Dad, do you remember that time when I was going out on my first date, ready to get in my brother's Jeep Honcho, and you were cutting Donnie's hair? You said something to me. He said, yeah, I remember. I said, what did that mean? He said, Doug, you were getting ready to go on a date with a girl that you kind of knew. And he said, I wanted you to be very, very aware of what was in her heart. Let's read Luke chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Now, I want you to think about this in connection with the fact that what was the primary topic of the first scripture that I read this morning? A tree, right? Okay. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance, and that word in the Greek means the overflow. When something is so full inside of you, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Doug, pay attention, because if it's in there, it's going to come out. What is the overflow of our hearts? What is it that is so full inside of us that we could not contain it if we wanted to? We could not contain it. What is inside of us is so real and so overwhelming that it overflows out of our mouth. What am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about faith that is so overwhelming inside of us. It is so real to us, we could not contain it if we wanted to. What you believe so firmly, so intensely, so absolutely, you won't have to, with fear and trembling, hope that you don't say the wrong thing in regards to your faith in Christ, because it's going to be so overwhelming, you couldn't contain it if you wanted to. Let's look now at Mark chapter 11. And there seems to be this almost like a commercial from this scripture. I'm not minimizing it. That's probably a terrible way to say it. There's this change of scenery, okay? Mark 11 verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He wouldn't even allow them to carry anything through. If I'm not careful, I could go on a rabbit trail here about some things that I believe were happening and what really was going on in the heart of Christ. But he wouldn't even let anybody carry anything through the temple. Verse 17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? Verse 18. What do those first six or seven words say? And the chief priests and scribes heard it. And were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. The stage is now set for Jesus and his disciples to go back to the fig tree and see firsthand the absolute power and authority that were contained in his words. Verse 20. Now here are the three verses. I'm sorry, these next six verses are the six verses that radically impacted me during this season where I was having what I referred to earlier as my crisis of faith. I was at this place in my life where I was going after God. Man, I was frustrated. I was disillusioned with what I was experiencing in my life, in the church that I grew up in, and even the churches that I experienced after I got out of my home church, after I became an adult and left the area. And it was this statement that just, it constantly, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, this statement just kept coming out. God, there's got to be more than this. God, there has got to be more than this. There has got to be more than this. If this is what it means to have a relationship with you, God, I'm sorry, but I'm missing something here. So in Mark 11, verse 20, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Now, maybe I'm missing something, but after an encounter like that, after the next day walking back, and it's withered all the way to the roots in a day. If I'm Jesus, I'm probably going to expound a little bit. Yeah, let me explain to you what happened. What does he say? Have faith in God. So these last three verses. My brother owned a sporting goods store at the time, and I was managing one of his sporting goods stores. And every opportunity that I had, when there weren't customers in the store, every opportunity I had, I was digging in to every scripture I could find on faith, believe, believing, trust. Every example from Old Testament to the New Testament, every single thing I could, I was devouring it. And I remember the day when the light bulb came on for me in these next three verses. It was so powerful to me. Jesse, my adult daughter, not this past time we were back in Maryland, but the one before that, she brought up to me. She said, Dad, I remember one of the things that I loved about getting in the car with you. He said, we would quote this passage over and over and over and over, because it just so happened she was, I think, 3 or 4 at the time, maybe 5 years old, in that range, maybe that whole time. And it was becoming so real to me. I wanted my family to hear it. I wanted my daughter to hear it. I wanted other people to hear it. Wait a minute, there's more to this faith thing. Because you know what we do? We place our faith in Christ and we get our eternal ticket punched. And then we go back to life as usual. Not all of us. Not every person, but many people who have a profession of faith in Christ, they do that. They have just enough faith to secure their eternity in the place where they want to be. So let's read in Mark 11, starting at verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So I want to go back and read those three verses again, but I'm going to read them out of the King James Version simply because this is where the King James or KJV is where I initially and originally memorized this. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine yesterday morning talking about this topic, And I actually alluded to this topic last week, and I did a pretty poor job of explaining my belief on specific context, broader context. And I used a passage last week where I talked about God gives to every man a measure of faith. The context of that passage is dealing with believers. I believe, and by the way, how many of you can, over the last 2.5 years, you've heard me say many, 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 many times, I believe, dot, dot, dot. You heard me say that? I say it all the time. The reason I say that is because I'm fallible. And I say I believe based on sometimes scriptures that are, there's a wide variety of beliefs on them. And so I want to be very careful to say this is my belief. Everybody needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Everybody needs to dig in to God's Word, and they need to feel confident and assured that what they're reading really, truly is what God is intending, or what they're reading and understanding is what God wants them to understand. Okay? So, all that having been said, I took a passage that is dealing with believers when God grants to every man a measure of faith. I believe the broader context deals with anybody. I personally believe that no one can be saved. I believe the Scripture says no one can be saved without faith, grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I personally believe that the broader context, I believe, everybody needs to decide this for yourselves, you need to dig into Scripture. I believe that that passage applies because the Bible says, whosoever will may come. And 2 Peter 3:9, it says that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if it's God's desire for all to come to repentance, I believe that He's going to give people an opportunity to have a limited portion of faith to at least choose whether or not they want to follow Him. So I wanted to throw that out as kind of a sidebar to say that I believe that measure of faith that God gives, I believe He does give it to every man. You all need to look at that yourself, and you need to decide whether or not that's the case. But there's a key word here. I want to kind of focus back on Mark chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. There's a key word, and I believe it's filled with key words, okay? But for me, 30 years ago, when I was going through this mindset, God, there has got to be more. There's got to be more. I am missing something. There's got to be more. And it jumped out at me. And I've already alluded to this multiple times throughout the message this morning. And I know my wife knows what that key word is from my perspective. I'm going to read verse 23 one more time. And I'm going to add emphasis to that key word. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I say this all the time. I'm not teaching a name it and claim it gospel. I believe that what God wants us to do is to take Scripture, build our life on Scripture, and if we believe Scripture and we're believing it and understanding it according to His heart, we can say in agreement with what Scripture has already said, God, I believe you're going to do this. I want you to look at this passage. I didn't write this, okay? Real stunner, I know. For verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And Jesus is saying, I want you to trust me and my word so much that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And you will say, well, I don't know if God really will move this mountain. And what we do very often is we say, well, I believe God can move the mountain. That's not what that verse is saying. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. It's got to line up with God's word. God, I'm saying that I am going to live in Tahiti for the rest of my life and lay on a beach. Probably not. Is what we're saying in alignment with God's word? Because if it's not, we can't cherry pick. We can't do that. Let me give you an example. Anybody in your life that doesn't know Jesus? I'm going to pray an example prayer, and you guys tell me if you think this is a biblically aligned prayer. Father, don't say anything out loud. I don't want to unintentionally embarrass anybody. God, if it would be your will, I would love for my next door neighbor to accept you. I don't believe that's a biblical prayer. God, I am trusting you that this man is going to come into a faith that's going to be radical and it's going to change his life and it's going to change his eternity. God, I'm speaking to the mountain of doubt in this man's life. God, I'm speaking to this scenario that's preventing him from being in an intimate relationship with you. God, remove the mountain of doubt. Remove the mountain of unbelief. Remove the circumstances and the situations in his life that is causing him to say, I don't want anything to do with God. God wants us to come into a place of such aggressive, audacious faith that we believe that He will do everything that He says He will do. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do we really, really, really believe that there is no limit to what Jesus can do? Do we really believe that? You're not convincing me. Do we really truly believe that? Then why aren't we saying it? I don't believe God is impressed with our piety when we say, oh, Jesus is good and I believe he can do anything. I don't believe he's impressed. What impresses him is when we begin speaking things that are overflowing out of our heart and we speak it with such confidence that we say, watch God do what he does. Watch him do what he does. And I know he's going to step in. Folks, I would like to sit here and say that I've never dropped the ball on this topic. I can't do that. I believe that there are things wrapped up in these scriptures. And over the next few weeks, we're going to dig in. We're going to continue to dig in a little bit deeper. But these passages that I've read this morning, there are two C words that I've come to believe to be inseparably linked to two F words. And one of them isn't the one that the culture likes to refer to. Two C words and two F words. I believe the C words are conviction and confession. Conviction that what we're reading in God's Word we can build our life on. Being willing to speak out that we genuinely believe every single letter of God's Word. And the two words, one of which I've talked about for the entirety of the message this morning, and the last one I have only mentioned briefly. I'm going to read Mark 11, verse 25 one more time. And whenever you stand praying, what's the next F word? Forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So that's a caveat. We can have faith in the absence of forgiveness, and our faith is going to be rendered largely impotent. I believe confession and conviction in absolute harmony with faith and forgiveness will move mountains in our life. And I believe God is challenging us today. I believe He's challenging us today to hold ourselves accountable to begin speaking differently. Begin believing differently, because what you believe in your heart, if you really truly believe that, should eventually make its way out of your mouth. What does the Bible say about the tongue? It has the power of what? That's not just a cool spiritual statement. That's reality. The power of life and death is right here. Isn't it interesting the Bible doesn't say the power of life and death is in your faith? It says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Because if you have faith and forgiveness in here, it's coming out. I want us to really genuinely examine ourselves. What are we saying to our loved ones? What are some life-giving things that we should be saying and we're not opening our mouths at all? You say something hurtful to one of your children. You say something hurtful to your spouse or your coworker. You may forget it in 5 minutes, but I promise you, they will remember it maybe for the rest of their lives. They'll hold on to it. But so too, will they hold on to those things that are speaking life into them? Man, I want us to get to the place that we get beyond our circumstances, that we get beyond the fear, that we get beyond the hurt, that we get beyond the confusion, that we get beyond the unknown. My desire, and I believe it's God's desire, is that we will rise above that. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. You're big, you're good, you're powerful. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward if they would. Is there anyone here today with our heads bowed? I want us to really be introspective this morning. I want us to really look within our own hearts. It doesn't matter about the rest of us. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, to yourself, you don't even have to say it to me. Not right now. Maybe never, but you do need to say it to somebody. You need to go to somebody and say, man, I have been struggling with something that was said to me. I've been struggling with something that was done to me. I've been struggling with issues and circumstances that I should have let go of those things a long time ago. Maybe it's time to forgive. Maybe it's time to visit somebody. Say, you know what, man, I didn't do right by you. And I want you to forgive me. This stuff will set you free. It will set us all free. Don't let your circumstances I'm saying this to me. Doug, don't let your circumstances steal your confidence and assurance that Jesus is really, really big. And there's nothing too hard for him. Father, have your way in this place today. Lord, if there's anyone that has been struggling with what's in their heart, and they've been afraid to speak, what they want to speak, God, I'm asking that you would increase faith. Increase our faith. And we can look at your example, the example that you lived because you had such an intimate relationship with your Father, that you had confidence that what you said was from him, and because it was, that what you said would happen. God, help us to have assurance and confidence like that. Have your way in this place. God, if there's anyone in here that's struggling, do something amazing in their hearts. Do something amazing in their lives. Stretch them. Cause them to go where they need to go, say what they need to say, and do what they need to do to bring themselves into full alignment with you. In Jesus' name.